This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, May 16th, 2021.
Fall into place, one button pushed, button on this is pushed, lift off.
You good?
Yes, I know. Would you please share it with me in the book of Acts chapter 1. I never thought I could get through Isaiah 1, verses 1 to 20, but we did. It's a miracle. Thank the Lord. Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, this is Luke writing, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men. And gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This is for this day, for us, the word of God. Mr. Jim Steffler, I'm not done with you, nor is God. Would you be so kind as to pray for the word this morning?
Yes.
Thank you.
Dear Jesus, Lord Father, I just pray for a special anointing, Lord, on our pastor, Lord, Pastor Brad. Reverend Brad is more appropriate, I know. But Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you are the one who slips the word in there. Lord, slips the word in, even when we aren't necessarily paying attention, or even if we're distracted, Lord. You are the one who makes the seed grow, Father. And I pray that you would do that this day, Lord. And I say these things, I pray these things in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. And amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. I pray for Brad, Pastor Brad, Reverend Brad. I love it. It's a tripartite identity. To be technical, My name is Brad. And to address me in formal terms, I'd rather you address me as Brad, although in public formal settings, Pastor Brad is appropriate. Pastor is how you address a clergyman verbally, directly. Within the context of writing, it's the Reverend. Now, there are many groups who don't choose to use these bits of nomenclature, and that's fair enough. But simply the technical truth of it is that you speak to me as Pastor Brad, you write to me as Reverend Lacey. Like I said, just call me Brad, all right, by all means. Now, the Lord spoke to Brad. I when you get through a series of messages, it's always a challenge to know what God wants of you next. And I didn't have a clue all week. And yet I did. For reasons unduly numerous to articulate, the Lord has been impressing the book of Acts upon me. Certain strata of insight or happenstance. And it's just been given to me to reflect upon. And it dawned on me that if that's what God was feeding me, that's what I'm to feed you. I mean, if I'm in one sense consumed by it, if in another sense I'm owning it, how could I possibly be more effective in communicating the word than sharing with you that what I've been digesting? And as I was reading through Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 right here, would you believe the Lord, as I'm reading, drops an apple onto this lectern in front of me about the angle, if you will, that I am to take for next Sunday's message concerning 15 through the end of the chapter. I mean, it just dropped in front of me. Further confirmation that at least for now, we're to take a look at the book of Acts. For all I know, we're going to get through halfway through the seventh chapter, and the Spirit of God is going to say, leave it aside. For all I know. I don't. We shall see. But as we look to the book of Acts in the very first chapter, I've always loved this first or opening salvo in my former book, Theophilus. I trust we all understand that of which Luke is speaking. Luke is the writer of Acts. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the Acts of the Apostles. For many through history, it's been a two-part, one volume. For reasons germane to those who put the Bible together, they separated Luke from Acts by inserting John. Whatever. It's the same word, praise God. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote a... Now, this is instructive. This has been gripping me. I mean, literally gripping me. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. All that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. One more time. All that Jesus began to do and began to teach. Well, that's interesting language. Wouldn't it be more appropriate and technically accurate to say, I shared with you what Jesus had taught and what Jesus had done before he died? You know, we write biographies of people. And we write of what they thought and what they did up until the moment of death. And then we add an addendum of where they're buried. And if it's an exceptionally good biography, you get an extra chapter that speaks to the legacy of the person. If anybody ever writes of your legacy, you're dead. It sounds great. They're writing about my legacy, but I'm dead. Or if we write autobiographies or our own memoirs, We write about what we've said, what we have said or done up until the moment of the manufacture of the document. But in the book of Acts, we read, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Began to do and to teach. What does that signify? It means that the doings and the teachings continue to be put forth and to be performed.
Amen.
Praise God. I'd rather you say amen, but still, praise God.
Thank you.
Do you have aunts or aunts?
Yes.
You are? Okay. The work of Christ has never stopped. He continues to teach us by way of the written text in concert with the living Spirit of Almighty God. I say in concert with, because the Bible as a printed text alone doesn't suffice. That sounds critical, but it's not. The Bible as a printed text can be no more than an academic treatise. It can be no more than a collection of facts and maxims and stories. It can be nothing more than a dead, legalistic document, and many, many preachers behind lecterns just like these or more grandiose have done just that with the Word of God. They've parlayed the living Word of God, the Word that gives life, into nothing more than a dead legalistic document. It's horrible. The devil quotes Scripture, and he's not activated or animated by the Holy Spirit. The devil can quote Scripture better than John Calvin or Jerome, who gave us the Vulgate version of the Bible. So all of the memorization that you do with Scripture, if you do it, praise God for it, but that in and of itself doesn't suffice. The Word and the Spirit of God must be working hand in hand. It was, after all, the Spirit of God who gave manufacture to this Word. It was the Spirit of God who spoke to the apostles in them and through them, spoke to the prophets in them and through them. And then it had to have been the same Spirit who over the next several hundred years, certainly with the New Testament, it was about 300 years, during which the Church of Jesus Christ, its leading pastors and teachers and the like, conversed, reflected, prayed, meditated upon, seeking to know from God which books belong in the New Testament and which books don't. By the way, insofar as the Old Testament is concerned, now this is very interesting. To me it is. If it isn't to you, just bear with me. But with this Voices of Philadelphia project, I've asked Father Gill from the Basilica to join. And I've asked Father Tom Herron from St. Matthew to join, because these are godly men. Whatever our differences may be between evangelical and Catholic dogmas, these are godly men. And we want as broad an audience as we can get. But I did have someone challenge me. Well, are you going to read the Apocrypha? It hadn't even occurred to me. The answer is no. Not because the Apocrypha has anything inherently wrong within it. Those various books that our Catholic brethren include within their Old Testament, there's nothing in those books that counters or contradicts the Word of God. They're excellent reading, by the way. You can read them devotionally and profit by them. But the reason we don't include them in our Bible is simply because they were not in the Bible that Jesus used. This isn't to knock them or to belittle them, but they simply weren't part of the canon of the Bible that Jesus used. So we don't use them either. Now that being said, they're profitable reading. But it was the Holy Spirit who came upon the apostles and prophets to give to us the 66 books of this Bible, not simply through the prophets and the apostles, but by way of those who down through the years recognized them and brought them together. The work of the Holy Spirit. And now it's the work of the Holy Spirit to speak through his people. His word dwelling richly within us. That's how Paul puts it in Colossians 3. May the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Hence the fundamental importance of knowing the word of God. But that being said, the scripture also tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And it will be the Spirit of God who guides us. We read this in John, the gospel writer John, Jesus speaking through John, that the Spirit will guide you in the way of all truth. The Spirit will remind you of everything that I have taught you. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, Psalm 32:8. I will counsel you and watch over you. That's the Holy Spirit. And it was the Spirit of God who was brought down upon and who anointed and with whom Jesus was, or by whom Jesus was baptized. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, we don't. We just need a good set of commentaries. We just need the latest translation. It's ridiculous. Thank God for the commentaries, and I guess thank God for the latest. Well, no, John, you won't thank God for the latest translations, will you? I know Catholic brethren who have the same standard with the old Douay version. They ain't budging, are they? But Jesus began to do and to teach courtesy of the Holy Spirit. We will continue. The Church of Jesus Christ, the saints of the kingdom of God, the citizens of God's kingdom, the members of God's household, the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who make up or comprise the family of God, we will continue to do and to teach just as Jesus did and taught, courtesy of the same Spirit of the Most High God. Now I'm going to tell you folks, I have borne witness to the Spirit of God's work all week. All week. Jim tells a story earlier of how he got frustrated, to put it mildly. What day was that? Friday. Well, I beat you to the punch. I got frustrated Thursday night when I got back from prayer. We thought the Facebook page was up and running and ready, and then there were still glitches, and I was getting old. It's taken months to get this thing moving. And you know what? The next day for Jim, which would be Saturday, the next day for me, which would be Friday, the Lord cleared it all up. On the one hand, blessing us with his work of accomplishment, but not simply clearing up our problems. Also the accomplishment of clearing up within us our problems. Setting us straight, lovingly, forthrightly, sometimes severely. No, although I got off easy this time. I don't know about you. He let me off easy this time. Sometimes it's with the severe side of his love that he sets us straight. You know, love is not always cozy. C.S. Lewis has a wonderful line, and I can't quote it verbatim, but something to the effect that love, with a capital L, it's as exacting as the love of a dog, how a dog loves its owner, and as jealous as the love betwixt the sexes. And he throws the word severe in there at some point in the quote. Love is not always comfortable and cozy. It is often exacting and severe. But in this case, I think we both got off easy. A little hand slap. I love you, Jim. I love you, Brad. But get it right. The Spirit of God continues to work, and I've borne witness to his work all week. Things that he has been doing that can only be accounted for by the hand of the Spirit of Almighty God. You've got to keep your eyes open, folks. You know, Jesus did say that you'll be able to read the signs of the times. You remember in the Old Testament, and Ed, I think it was Daniel, when the hand showed up, right out of a science fiction film, I'm not making light of it, humor to affirm, the hand, they saw the hand, and it was writing on the wall, or they saw it with their tactile eyes. But you and I are given the, I had a, why won't they listen to me? According to traditional theological language, the Spirit of Almighty God enlightens our minds and our hearts so that we can see and understand. And the Spirit of the living God illuminates the text in front of you so that you can read and see and understand. So I'm in an ordination committee, and the lady, I was challenged by one of the ladies on the committee, you're being ridiculous. Illumination works just fine. No, not according to traditional language in every self-respecting theological textbook. Through the King James Bible, God uses it to illuminate the text before you, John, but he enlightens your heart and mind. Billy Graham would preach from the New Living Translation. God would use that New Living Translation to illuminate the text before the convert. But he would, by way of it, enlighten the heart and mind. Why was that? Why did that have to be so difficult? Why did I have to get into pitched battle, and they still wouldn't listen to me? And the candidate didn't listen to me. I was so frustrated. Another little slap in the wrist I may need, because what does it ultimately matter? What matters is that the Spirit of the living God is at work. And what he began to do through Jesus, he continues to do through us. And he does it in and through us for Jesus' sake. This is a very significant verse, folks. You can't get past verse 1 of Luke chapter 1 without being hit by something of significance. So I ask you, what is he doing right now in you? If I were to ask you, what is Jesus doing in you, would you have an answer? Now, I'm not meaning to put people on the spot. We're all at various levels of growth. But it is time to grow. What is it that Jesus is doing in you? Are you attuned to the Spirit of Christ that you know what he is at least endeavoring to do? Now, I say endeavoring to do, not to minimize his sovereign power, but to accentuate our stubborn flesh. We can resist. We can fight him. We can put him off like we're under siege, and we can put him off for months and years. But as the classic poet from the 19th century, Francis Thompson, put it, if the hound of heaven is after you, he's going to get you. So what is it? Start asking yourself the question. And when you ask the question, start asking God for the answer. Lord, what is it you're endeavoring to do within me? What aspect of my character needs to be shaped into a more Christ-like substance? What dimension of my life needs to be excised from my life? And then question number two. Or you know what? It's a twofold one question. The second fold of the one question, Lord, what are you endeavoring to do through me? Through me. You know, we're never called simply to be blessed. We're called to be blessed, thank God. We are blessed. God would and does pour forth his blessings from on high. I mean, this church has been blessed. You know how? Folks, literally, it's staring you in the face. But you'll have egg on your faces when I ask you to answer this question. And do give me some answers. How has God blessed this church, first and foremost? But other than our salvation. I'm not minimizing that, but I'm trying to get at one answer. It's the best way I can. So I've got to have to put that on the side. What is the greatest blessing God has given to this church? Yes, the Father. Yes, the Son. Yes, the Spirit. You stare it in the face, and you're going to have egg on your face if you don't get the answer. I'm sorry? Bingo. The glorious inheritance that is ours in the saints. So, Joanne, even though you're out on the bleachers today, you're a blessing to this body. John and Doris, even though you're on the board of the Philadelphia Bible Society, which I have to be honest with you, carries a degree of stigma. No, I'm joking. You're a blessing to this church. Joe, you're a blessing to this church. Peggy, you're a blessing to this church. I love that language in Ephesians 1. I pray, Paul says, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, that you may know the glorious inheritance that is yours in the saints, and that you may experientially know his, not, look, there are two kinds of people in this world, those who believe in incomparable power and those who more correctly believe in incomparable power, that you may know his incomparable power for us who believe. That's the work that continues apace. And when it speaks of that incomparable power, it's on the one hand that power unto salvation. Paul, I love it. Romans 1, I learned it as a young boy. I love it. I can still see myself sitting in my room in my rocker in 1975. Paul declaring, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for by it is the power unto salvation for those who believe. So that incomparably great power brings forth the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. But that same incomparable power gives you every grace, every gift, every resource, every wherewithal, every conviction to be a conduit of that power. And so when we see these young people walking past in their spandex with their dogs or their babies, and they don't even look in, we need to be praying for them, that this church can be a conduit of the gospel power unto their salvation. I don't have a clue how to reach them, but I assume, I trust, that the Spirit of God does. And this plays out over a lifetime. And I want to tell you a story. Might even be I close with this. I don't know yet. Makes for a great closing story, but I don't know if I can pull that one off, okay? We spoke earlier, most of us are older in life. Jane is the youngest amongst us. But we're mostly an older body, which is, praise God. And God continues to work in our lives. He wants us to finish well. The great Red Auerbach of the Boston Celtics used to say, it wasn't who began the game, it was who finished the game that counted. You know, today they all want to be starting members of the starting five. The Celtics won 17 championships. They should have won a few more than that, but that's another story. They won 17 championships because Auerbach put on that court in the final moments the people who he knew could win the game. Didn't matter who started it. So how do we finish up well? I want to tell you a story, and this is the Spirit of Almighty God at work. I listened to the preaching of this, he's an elderly man now, Dr. Alex Rollins of the Westgate Chapel out in the Seattle, Washington area. I think Edmonton to be precise. He's a member and the church is part and parcel of the Assemblies of God fold. I came to know of this man when he often guest preaches at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. He must be in his mid-80s now. Still preaches. Preaches up a storm. Very loving, warmly disposed, judicious man who knows the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was telling the story. I was listening yesterday morning on the back porch as I folded laundry. If anybody needs towels folded, you come to me. No one folds them better than I. You come to me. And be assured that as I fold them, I'll be listening to a nice sermon. Dr. Rollins was preaching on a topic, the title of the message, the route to Rome. Or some people say route, but the route to Rome. And he talked about how we all want to get somewhere. But in the meantime, God is doing a work in us where we are. And we may not be able to get to where we want to go until what he wants accomplished in us is accomplished. And without going into all of the details, I'm going to come to the punchline. He was talking about his father. He was a pastor and an evangelist over in South Africa. Ed, he's the guy who follows in line with Andrew Murray. And he was a very prim and proper man. always worshiping, always witnessing. You would love them. You would love them for the worship, you'd love them for the witness. Always worshiping and witnessing. Dr. Rowland says that when he's a young man, he would sometimes be embarrassed because they'd be at a red light, car windows are down, and Dr. Rowland is singing with gusto hymns while people alongside of them are staring at him like, what's he doing? But he loved the Lord. In fact, when he visited one time in the States, he was a car guy, and he knew cars. This is beyond my pay grade, but and he could hear something was wrong. So he had his son put him in the trunk of the car. They drove up the highway and down the highway, and the man is listening closely to what that sound is. That's now he did the same for Jesus, all right? When they got home, he got out of the trunk. He knew exactly what the problem was. The next day, when Dr. Rowlands was coming back from an appointment, his father's out there fixing the car in a white shirt, dress pants, the equivalent of Bostonian or Florsheim shoes. The preacher said, Dad, Rita, my wife, she would have fixed you up with some old clothes. He said, Son, what if one of your congregants were to come by? Well, this man was a work in progress. Now we come to his death scene. He was gravely ill with cancer. I think he was 80 when he passed. Dr. Rowland says that he begged my wife and my brother, they were caring for him in the immediate, he begged them to get him in a suit and tie that one morning. Oh, Dad, please. No. I mean, the sickest person alive can be forceful when it, you know, needs to be. No, please, I need a suit and tie on. I don't know if he went the route of a handkerchief, he should have, but that's another story. I'll talk to him in heaven. And they got, it took him a while to get him properly dressed, and he sat down in a nice chair. And then they saw something. I started to cry when I heard this. His eyes began to look up and roll back. And he said, Oh, Jesus. And he was gone. He knew he was gone. He wanted to be dressed in his Sunday best to be received by Jesus. That's when the work of God was accomplished in his life. That's when it was time for him to go. When he was ready. When the work of God was done. All that Jesus began to do and to teach, it will come to a culminating moment in our lives. My mother was similar, Peggy will remember. My brother had come in from Boston, John Poole from Wales. I just went up the steps from the first floor to the second, you know. And we were in the room on the Saturday night, and she said to me, I know, I'm now ready to meet my Lord. And the next day, the Lord took her. But I knew it was coming, apart from the medical realities. I would slip in at night, every hour on the hour, to see if she was okay, just crack the door open. And one morning she said to me, you know, I know that you're checking on me every hour, Brad. I said, Mom, you were sleeping. She said, no. The Lord and I are doing some work. There is a moment of culmination. And just as in your life, there will be a moment historically when all things are brought to a head. And it will come in waves. The first wave will be the second coming of Christ. The third wave will be when the devil has to be put back in his place. And Ed, beyond that, I have to defer to you as to how that judgment works out. You have a better handle on that than I do. And I say that with humor, but with respect and sincerity. Or with affection, I should say. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that his work on this planet was accomplished, until the day he was taken up to heaven. And mind you now, and I am closing out, when he was taken up to heaven, a whole new work began, a work in complement to the work he did on earth. He began to get a place ready for us. When we have guests, three-floor house. You have one guest coming in, and it's a three-floor house, and you're married to a woman who wants everything to look perfect. It ain't easy. All right. I don't care about the dust. The guest's not going to even notice the dust, but the lady does. It's not easy. But we prepare. John and Doris, when you would have Mary Cantell, one of my narrators, to your house, you would prepare. Even when you had Ed, you had those salons at your place, you would get ready, you would prepare. Jesus is preparing a place for us right now. Right now. If you want an ocean front, you're going to have this panoramic view of the universe. If you want a quiet little hamlet in the middle of nowhere, it's going to be filled with a peace that defies all reason. If you want a box seat, you're going to have to pay for it. No, I'm joking. Joanne and I have a private joke. But, okay, you'll get it, John. You'll get it. You'll get it. He's also praying for us. That's what it means when it says that he's interceding before the Father. To know that he's praying for us. Which means we should be praying for one another, by the way. All of the time. Praise God, this church has grown in her prayer life over the last year. I praise God for that. I'm going to stop right there. I don't want to be one of these preachers who tells you five times he has a closing point, and then he goes on to the sixth point. I don't want to be one of those guys. You wouldn't want me to be one of those guys either. Yeah. We want to close in prayer. I'm going to ask, please, normally I will offer the closing prayer, but I don't know why. It's just in me to ask Ed to close us in prayer. Maybe that's the Spirit of God. And certainly it'll be the Spirit of God who helps you to pray. Would you be so kind?
Our Father God, we just pray to you. You're an awesome God. And we just pray. Lord, you've taught us here this morning. You taught us in the first chapter by. We would just pray that this message would be taken in by us and that we would use it in our witness daily. As we leave here, Father, we would just pray that we would take Jesus with us and show him to everybody we come in contact. Because the world needs Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mr. Ed. And thank you, Almighty God. Let us sing, please, our closing hymn.